The Word was made flesh. Chapter 9. 1852-1894, the period before the Baker letter. 1852, like Aaron and his sons, he took upon him flesh and blood, the seed of Abraham. 1853, Jesus Christ, who tells us he is the Son of God, one with the Father, who took on him the seed of Abraham, our nature, and upheld it sinless. 1854, to say that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, is equivalent to saying that the Son of God assumed our nature. What blood was shed for the remission of sins? Was it not the identical blood which had flowed through the veins of Mary, his mother, and back through her ancestry to Eve, the mother of all living? Otherwise he was not the seed of the woman, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. He had all the sensations flesh is heir to. He had all the innocent human passions. The Son, on his part, was to take upon him the nature of man, sin only excepted. He had all the innocent human passions. 1858. Jesus also told them that he should take man's fallen nature, and his strength would not be even equal with theirs. 1860. What infirmities more human, more severe, more humiliating shall he take, in order to be touched with the feeling of yours? 1864. It was in the order of God that Christ should take upon himself the form and nature of fallen man. Note that Ellen White does not equate form with nature. 1870. He took our nature that he might understand how to sympathize with our frailty. Christ humiliated himself to humanity, and took upon himself our natures, that he might become a stepping stone to fallen men. Christ steps in between fallen man and God, and says to man, "You may yet come to the Father." 1872. This was the reception the Savior met when he came to a fallen world. He took upon himself man's nature, that he might save the fallen race. Instead of men glorifying God for the honor he had bestowed upon them in thus sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, his work was to unite the finite with the infinite. This was the only way in which fallen men could be exalted. It was in the order of God that Christ should take upon himself the form and nature of fallen man. And he left that throne of glory and of power and took upon him the nature of fallen man. In him were blended the brightness of the Father's glory and the weakness of the seed of Abraham. In himself he united the lawgiver to the lawbreaker, the creator to the creature. So our Lord took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. 1873. Christ condescended to take humanity, and thus he unites his interests with the fallen sons and daughters of Adam here below. 1874. Through his humiliation and poverty, Christ would identify himself with the weaknesses of the fallen race. The great work of redemption could be carried out only by the Redeemer taking the place of fallen Adam. The King of Glory proposed to humble himself to fallen humanity. He would take man's fallen nature. Christ was not in as favorable a position in the desolate wilderness to endure the temptations of Satan as was Adam when he was tempted in Eden. The Son of God humbled himself and took man's nature after the race had wandered 4,000 years from Eden, and from their original state of purity and uprightness. Sin had been making its terrible marks upon the race for ages, and physical, mental, and moral degeneracy prevailed throughout the human family. When Adam was assailed by the tempter in Eden, he was without the taint of sin. He stood in the strength of his perfection before God. All the organs and faculties of his being were equally developed and harmoniously balanced. Christ, in the wilderness of temptation, stood in Adam's place to bear the test he failed to endure. Here Christ overcame in the sinner's behalf, 4,000 years after Adam turned his back upon the light of his home. Separated from the presence of God, the human family had been departing every successive generation, farther from the original purity, wisdom, and knowledge which Adam possessed in Eden. Christ bore the sins and infirmities of the race as they existed when he came to earth to help man. In behalf of the race, with the weaknesses of fallen man upon him, he was to stand the temptations of Satan upon all points wherewith man would be assailed. Adam was surrounded with everything his heart could wish. Every want was supplied. There was no sin, and no signs of decay in glorious Eden. Angels of God conversed freely and lovingly with the holy pair. The happy songsters caroled forth their free, joyous songs of praise to their Creator. The peaceful beasts and happy innocents played about Adam and Eve, obedient to their word. Adam was in the perfection of manhood, the noblest of the Creator's work. He was in the image of God, but a little lower than the angels. In what contrast is the second Adam as he entered the gloomy wilderness to cope with Satan single-handed? Since the fall of the race had been decreasing in size and physical strength, and sinking lower in the scale of moral worth, up to the period of Christ's advent to the earth, and in order to elevate fallen man, Christ must reach him where he was. He took human nature, and bore the infirmities and degeneracy of the race. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He humiliated himself to the lowest depths of human woe, that he might be qualified to reach man, and bring him up from the degradation in which sin had plunged him. The humanity of Christ reached to the very depths of human wretchedness, and identified itself with the weaknesses and wretchedness of fallen man. He humbled himself to take man's nature that he might reach man where he is. He obtains for the fallen sons and daughters of Adam that strength which it is impossible for them to gain for themselves. In Christ's humiliation he descended to the very depth of human woe and sympathy and pity for fallen man, which was represented to Jacob by one end of the ladder resting upon the earth. Angels may pass from heaven to earth with messages of love to fallen man. He took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham for the redemption of our fallen race. 1875. What an act of condescension on the part of the Lord of life and glory that he might lift up fallen man. Satan showed his knowledge of the weak points of the human heart, and put forth his utmost power to take advantage of the weakness of the humanity which Christ had assumed. Because the Son of God had linked himself to the weakness of humanity, God committed to his Son, in a special manner, the case of the fallen race. Christ became sin for the fallen race. Christ stood at the head of the human family as their representative. In the likeness of sinful flesh he condemned sin in the flesh. 1877 He had taken upon himself the form of humanity with all its attendant ills. Christ, enfeebled with our nature, enfeebled by the seed of Abraham, takes upon himself the weakness of the seed of Abraham, that he might reach those who are enfeebled by transgression. 1879 Satan told his angels that when Jesus should take fallen man's nature, he could overpower him. Here, at the Lord's baptism, was the assurance to the Son of God that his Father accepted the fallen race through their representative. The Son of God was then the representative of our race. 1881 Our Redeemer perfectly understood the wants of humanity. He who condescended to take upon himself man's nature was acquainted with man's weakness. Christ took upon himself our infirmities, and in the weakness of humanity he needed to seek strength from the Father. The infinite stoop on the part of the Son of God to reach the very depth of human degradation and woe. That one, partaking of the same infirmities that invest human nature, walked this earth. 1882 His work was in behalf of fallen man. He assumed our nature. The majesty of heaven held not himself aloof from degraded, sinful humanity. Christ stooped to take upon himself human nature, that he might reach the fallen race and lift them up. He partook of our human nature, that he might reach humanity. He renounced the divine form that he might take a form at the greatest possible distance below it. 1883 Jesus took upon himself man's nature, that he might leave a pattern for humanity, complete, perfect. Our fallen nature must be purified. Because the Son of God had linked himself to the weakness of humanity. 1884 In the atonement is involved the great central mystery of the gospel. God manifest in the flesh. A divine being bearing the nature of the seed of Abraham. 1885 He condescended to take upon himself the weaknesses and infirmities of human nature. He left his throne in the courts of heaven, he laid aside his royal robe, clothed his divinity with humanity, and came to our world all seared and marred by the curse, to reach men where they were. He was made like unto his brethren, with the same susceptibilities, mental and physical. 1886 Christ humiliated himself to humanity, and took upon himself our nature that he might become a stepping stone to fallen men. Christ with his long human arm encircles the fallen race, while with his divine arm he grasps the throne of the Almighty, thus uniting earth with heaven and fallen, finite man with the infinite God. 1887 He so pitted a fallen race that he laid aside his kingly robe, left the royal courts of heaven, and came down to this world of pollution and sin, and took upon himself the form of man. Christ saw that man had become so weakened by disobedience that he had not wisdom or strength to meet the wily foe, and this is why the Son of God takes upon himself man's nature. He might have helped his human nature withstand the inroads of disease by pouring from his divine nature vitality and undecaying vigor to the human. But he humbled himself to man's nature. The unfallen Adam suffered no inroads of disease. He took our nature upon him that he might become acquainted with our trials and sorrows, and knowing all our experiences, he stands as mediator and intercessor before the Father. 1888 He laid aside his royal robes, clothed his divinity with humanity, stepped down from the royal throne, that he might reach the very depth of human woe and temptation, lift up our fallen natures, and make it possible for us to be overcomers. He clothed his divinity with humanity. He reached down to the very depths of human woe and degradation, that he might lift fallen man to a place of joy and purity. He who was one with the Father stepped down from the glorious throne in heaven, and clothed his divinity with humanity, thus bringing himself to the level of man's feeble faculties. The highest gift that heaven could bestow was given to ransom fallen humanity. 1889 Christ assumed humanity in order that he might reach mankind where they were. He came and worked in the form of a man for the sake of rescuing a fallen race. He was to come as a man of sorrows, to bear the infirmities of humanity. Christ was the ladder that Jacob saw. Christ is the link that binds earth to heaven, and connects finite man with the infinite God. This ladder reaches from the lowest degradation of earth and humanity to the highest heavens. Christ came into the world that he might understand all the needs of fallen humanity. The divine Son of God, who had come from heaven and assumed their fallen nature. He took upon him our nature that he might reach man in his fallen condition. He came to unite the fallen race with himself. He was made a child that he might understand the temptations of childhood and know its weaknesses. An angel would not have known how to sympathize with fallen man, but Jesus can be touched with all our infirmities. Jesus clothed his divinity with humanity that he might have an experience in all that pertains to human life. Before Christ could become a perfect mediator, he must take man's nature upon himself and be subject to all the human weaknesses and temptations to which fallen man had become heir. Angels, or beings that have never had man's fallen nature to contend with, would not be fitted for such a place. 1890. We cannot conceive of the humiliation he endured in taking our nature upon himself. Not that in itself it was a disgrace to belong to the human race. The Heavenly Father gave his Son to assume humanity, to lift up the fallen race. With his human arm he reached to the very depths of human woe, in order that he might lift up fallen man. In assuming humanity, he exalted the fallen race before God. It must have been sinful man that he was made like, for it was sinful man that he came to redeem. Moreover, the fact that Christ took upon himself the flesh, not of a sinless being, but of sinful man, that is, that the flesh which he assumed had all the weaknesses and sinful tendencies to which fallen human nature is subject, is shown by the statement that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Actually taking upon himself sinful nature, having suffered all that sinful flesh is heir to, he knows all about it. 1891. Jesus united the fallen world with heaven, linked finite man with the infinite God. Upon the mystic ladder, Christ, every lost one may gain heaven. He humbled himself that he might meet fallen men where they were. Christ is the Son of God, the Redeemer of fallen man. In his humanity he has become acquainted with all the difficulties that beset humanity. Jesus left the glory of heaven, laid aside his royal robes, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might uplift fallen man. Jesus freely devoted all his power and majesty to the cause of fallen humanity. Perfection of character is offered to fallen man. Christ was one with the Father from the beginning. He shared the glory of the Father, yet he consented to become fallen man's substitute and surety. Jesus is the dais man, between a holy God and our sinful humanity, one who can lay his hand on us both. And as Jesus was in human nature, so God means his followers to be. Jesus was made in all things like unto those whom he came to save. In all points he is made like his brethren. But what the law could not do, Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh to do. By his life he has shown that sin in the flesh is condemned, and he has destroyed it, for in him the body of sin is destroyed. He has taken away this sinful nature, taken it upon himself that we might be delivered from it. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. 1892 But many say that Jesus was not like us, that he was not as we are in the world, that he was divine, and that we cannot overcome as he overcame. But Paul writes, Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. With his human arm Christ encircles the fallen race, and with his divine arm he grasps the throne of the infinite. He consented to take the habiliments of humanity, to become one with the fallen race. He assumed the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the garb of our humanity. The Redeemer of the world clothed his divinity in humanity, that he might reach humanity, for it took the divine and the human to bring into the world the salvation that was needed by fallen man. He had all the strength of the passion of humanity. Divinity actually took upon itself humanity, with all its weakness and weariness, with all its passions and loves and longings, and with all its temptations. 1893 He was to take upon himself our nature. He had taken upon himself the nature of man. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinless and exalted by nature, the Son of God consented to take the habiliments of humanity, to become one with the fallen race. The Eternal Word consented to be made flesh. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, by a pure and holy life to condemn sin in the flesh. Christ humbled himself in taking the nature of man in his fallen condition, but he did not take the taint of sin. His human nature was created. It did not even possess angelic powers. It was human, identical to our own. A human body and a human mind were his. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He took upon himself our sinful natures, yet without sin. That garment was woven in Jesus, in the same flesh that you and I have, for he took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. In our flesh it was my flesh that he had. It was your flesh that he had. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and stood where I stand, in the flesh in which I live. Quoting Ellen White, with emphasis, Christ took humanity with all its liabilities. He assumed human nature, bearing the infirmities and degeneracy of the race. 1894 He laid aside his royal crown, his royal robe, clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might touch humanity. He did not come to our world as an angel of glory, but as a man. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and condemned sin in the flesh. With his human arm he encircled the race, and with his divine arm he grasped the throne of the infinite, linked man with God, and earth with heaven. Human weaknesses, human necessities were upon him. Let the children bear in mind that the child Jesus had upon himself human nature, and was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and was tempted of Satan as all children are tempted. He connected sinful man with his own divine nature.